Here on this Father's Day, we're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture that may not necessarily jump out to you as a Father's Day passage. Luke 15 is the passage that we'll be turning to this morning. As you're turning there, I'd like to ask you if there is anything about your earthly father that you are thankful for. Is there something that comes to mind as you think about your earthly father? We did this for Mother's Day as we thought about what our mothers meant to us, and here we are on Father's Day. There may be something that your father impressed upon you as a child, as you were growing up. There may be something that maybe stuck out to you as you think about your father today. Does anyone have anything they'd like to share, as this is the one opportunity a year to do so? Yes, Kelly. Someone else? Yes. Amen. Amen. You have a good father, don't you? Yes, Terry. David, you could probably do it with two hands tied behind your back, right? Yes, Jonissa. Amen. For those that didn't hear, she's thankful for her dad who teaches her the Word of God every day. Amen. Sure. Seemed awfully rehearsed. Take your word for it. Someone else this morning? Yes, Caroline. We won't ask you how much you paid Caroline to say that. David. I'm thankful for my father. My father's been with the Lord for a little over 10 years now. He's the one who I remember as I was praying about what the Lord would have me to do. I contemplated this. I knew I wanted to do something and work with people to some degree. I thought I wanted to be a lawyer first, and then I thought I wanted to be a psychologist. And as I was sitting under my father's preaching one day, the Lord hit me with a 2x4 to the back of the head and said, "You fool, I've been showing you this is what you're going to be doing." And he was the first person I told. And he was more excited about it than I could have ever imagined, because he had first told me and my older brother, "Whatever you do, don't be a pastor." And so I'm thinking, how do I tell the one person who told me this is what you're not supposed to do, this is what the Lord is calling me to do? But he was truly overjoyed to hear it, and he's been with the Lord now about 11 years, so he wouldn't trade one moment to come back. Those of you that have your earthly fathers here, call them, spend time with them today, let them know that they are appreciated, that they are loved. If your fathers have gone on, remember what they've done. If they've been a good and godly father, there are certainly traits that they have left upon you and that you have picked up on, so be thankful to our Heavenly Father, who has given us our earthly fathers. Well, in your Bibles this morning, we'll be looking at Luke chapter 15. You have to apologize. My son Levi is trying to tell us all how much he appreciates his father. So I'll interpret to you later what he was saying. Luke chapter 15, and our passage we'll be looking at this morning is 11 through 32. Luke 15, 11 to 32, in a sermon that I've titled, "The Godly Father, The Godly Father." Now, on this Father's Day, we're looking at a portion of Scripture that is not often used to describe fathers. In fact, most of us know this story to be referred to as a story of the prodigal son. While the younger son often ends up being the focal point of the teachings on the story, there's a great lesson to be learned from the father who's mentioned in this story. Now, aside from our Heavenly Father, no father is perfect, and there is always much for us to learn. Some fathers struggle with the perplexity of guiding the development of their children. They struggle between being an authoritative tyrant or a liberal benefactor. What is it, though, that makes a godly father? Well, the first thing that comes to mind is most likely some of the memories of our own fathers that we've had. What influence did they have upon us? I mentioned that I learned a great deal from my father, and I find myself at times employing some of the same tactics that my father used on us, on my own children. My father was firm, but he was loving. I feared him more than any other person on earth, but I always knew that he loved me dearly. Fathers have a way of putting the fear of God in their children, and sometimes they do that without even having to be present. Some of the scariest words that my mother ever spoke were, "Just wait until your father gets home." Usually those words were spoken after I had done something that I should have never done. And for whatever reason, the punishment I deserved was above and beyond the normal, "Go to your room and think about what you've done." It warranted, "Just wait until your father gets home, because he's going to be the one to deal with you." No child ever wants to hear that, no offense, moms, but that mom isn't going to be the disciplinarian. No child wants to hear that dad's going to deal with you instead of mom. Nothing against my mother, but she was not the same disciplinarian that my father was. So being told that she wasn't going to discipline me when I got into trouble, that I had to wait for my father to get home for him to be the one to deal with me, that was often punishment in and of itself. Waiting for dad to get home was often the worst. And it was never like 5 minutes. It was always, it seemed, the entirety of the day that you're waiting, knowing that punishment is going to come as soon as dad gets home. It feels like the day is stretched as long as possible, and those anxious moments are just prolonged. It was always the worst. We had, growing up, a yellow plastic bat that was used as the attitude adjuster in our house. And this bat was kept in a hall closet. And when it came to us children needing to be disciplined, knowing that waiting for dad was too much of a punishment and was just so worse, we as kids, when we got into trouble, we would run to that hall closet when dad wasn't home. And when mom said, just wait until dad gets home, that wasn't good enough for us. We'd run to that hall closet, we'd grab that yellow plastic bat, we'd hand deliver it to my mother, and we'd, you know, get in the pose, getting ready to receive discipline, begging her to be the one to deal with us instead of waiting for dad to deal with us. Having to wait for dad to get home, knowing the moment he got home, he would be informed of our antics and our need for punishment, that made us sick. There was a pit that would come into your stomach. Can you remember to when you were a child going through this? I want you to be sick this morning about what that thought brings to mind, because that is that was such a fear-filled moment or moments as you waited for dad to get home. I can tell you that after my mother said those words, just wait until your father gets home, we were little angels the rest of the day. We were helping her out with everything around the house, because in our minds we're thinking that, you know, it's a couple hours until dad gets home. Let me do whatever I can to get on mom's good side, because we know as soon as dad gets home, she's going to inform him of all that we've done that was warranting punishment. Maybe she'll forget. Maybe if we can get on her good graces, you know, clean up the house, dust everything, vacuum, and just tidy everything up around the house, maybe she'll remember just the good things and forget all the bad that warranted the punishment. But that never ended up happening. And often with each passing moment, we knew that we were ever closer and closer to being punished. Every noise that we heard sounded like our father's car pulling up the driveway. Every creaking sounded like the creaking of the door as he opened it up to come into the house. The waiting was often the worst, and I honestly think that was by design. The one thing I remember most about getting disciplined is that my parents were quick to remind us that the reason we were being disciplined is because they loved us. Now, at the time I was being disciplined, I always thought, if you really loved me, you wouldn't be doing this. This is painful. But I've grown to understand what they meant. Parents take no joy in disciplining their children, but they understand how important it is for their children to grow and to mature correctly. The Bible has a lot to say about parenting and raising children, but this morning we're only going to look at the lesson on the fathers here. Specifically, what characteristics make a godly father? As we look at some of these characteristics of a godly father, I want you to first notice that the godly father is loving. The godly father is loving. Being loving covers several aspects. First of all, a loving father will not shy away from discipline. A loving father will not shy away from discipline. In Proverbs 13:24 tells us, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Now this speaks of earthly fathers, but I want you to listen to a similar characteristic from our heavenly father in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 6. It says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now, both of these verses have to do with punishment and discipline, but these are far from the only ways that a father can be loving. It is vitally important that parents emphasize that their children are being punished because they are loved. As much as it hurt, we were always reminded every time that we received discipline or correction, we were reminded that our parents loved us. At the time, it was hard for us to understand. Looking back on it now, it makes perfect sense. Fathers get no enjoyment out of punishing their children. Fathers seem to spend a majority of their time providing for their children, protecting their children. So the idea of a father doing something to his child that will bring on tears, it's not high up on our list, I can tell you that. Good fathers, though, recognize the need for discipline because it is consistent discipline that helps train and mold the child the right way. Proverbs 22:6 tells us, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That training process is often met with many tears. But through those tears, that godly training will raise godly children. And this is the same reason why the Lord chastens believers as well, his own children, because he desires the absolute best for us. He desires us to grow and to mature. And some of the best lessons are learned the hardest. A loving father will not shy away from discipline. When sin is present, a loving father can't shy away from discipline. They discipline not because it brings them joy, but rather because the sin has brought them grief and needs to be corrected. A loving father recognizes that though he loves his children so deeply, there are consequences for sinful actions and choices. A loving father would not be loving if he allowed his children to get away with disobedience and to allow sin to go unpunished. And all that teaches children is that they can continue to get away with disobedience, to get away with sin in the future. They need to be corrected. They need to be corrected. God may love us more than what we can ever imagine, but he also doesn't allow us to remain in sin and to continue in sin and even to avoid the consequences of sin. God has taught us that in order to grow and in order to mature spiritually, we must learn the difficult lessons from our sinful choices, and that means consequences follow disobedience. As believers, we may not face eternal consequences, but earthly consequences are still faced all the time because, quite honestly, you're never too old to learn something new. Without discipline, children grow to disrespect their fathers. Without discipline, children no longer appreciate their fathers. The relationship between father and a child, it grows weak without discipline. And as a result, children grow up thinking that disciplining their children is optional. And then the next generation becomes incredibly immature and incredibly disrespectful. And we're shocked by it, thinking, how did it ever come to this? I've known fathers who have refused to discipline their children because they would rather be a friend to their child. They want to be a pal to their child. Children don't need more friends, they need fathers. Specifically, a father who will love them by correcting them when there is sin in their lives. A loving father also grants freedom. Your Bibles are open to Luke chapter 15. I want you to look with me at verses 11 and 12. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 and 12. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. A loving father grants freedom. Now, it is from God that every one of us have our entire being. It is because of him that any of us are alive today. And it is from him that we receive everything we need to keep us going. In so many ways, God is a generously loving heavenly father to his children. The father in this story, here in Luke chapter 15, he is as well. As we see him give to his younger son the portion of goods that would come to him. And it's interesting as you take a closer look here at verse number 12, because we know this father had two sons. The Bible makes that clear. And while one of them seems to be reserved, he seems to be under control, he seems to be a little more stable. The younger son is quite impatient, quite out of control, quite unstable. This is particularly evident based on how this younger son approaches his father in verse number 12. Notice again what it says here. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Now, this younger son, he is not only willing to throw away his future, but the manner in which he approaches his father here in verse number 12 is not the most respectful way. In such a circumstance, you would have thought that this younger son would have approached his father with maybe a little more tact, a little more respect, a little more honor, knowing what he's going to be asking his dad for, that he's going to ask for an inheritance that he doesn't even deserve yet. You would have thought that he would have come to him and said, Father, maybe would you consider giving me the inheritance that is going to be due me at a later date? Instead, this younger son, he comes and he makes a demand. Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. Not what you think I should get, but that which I deserve. If I ever would have spoken to my father this way, I know exactly how he would have responded. You want what you deserve? Why don't you come with me? I'll give you what you deserve. I probably wouldn't be standing here right now if I spoke to my father that way. And yet, this is how we see this younger son. This younger son speaks to his father. And honestly, he's not off to a good start because he obviously had little respect for his father and little concern for the wealth that was being passed down to him. It is bad, it's even the beginning of worse, when people can look upon God's gifts as debts. And that is exactly how this younger son looked upon the gifts that his father had in store for him and his older brother. He treated the portion of goods that would be his inheritance as something he deserved. Dad, you owe this to me. It's mine, so just give it to me now because I want it now. This is one of the greatest foolishness of sinners. What leads to some of the greatest ruin when they are content to have their portion in their hand to receive all good things here on earth instead of being concerned with those things of eternal value. So many people are like the younger son at the beginning of this story, where they can only focus on things that are not going to last, things that are only going to offer a temporary satisfaction. And they have little to no concern about the things that are actually going to go on to last forever. And when you look further into the story, you find that this younger son only wanted all this wealth for selfish purposes. You know, it may have been one thing, and maybe may have made it a little bit better if he came to his dad and said, listen, Dad, a friend of mine and myself, we're starting off this new business adventure, and we could really use this inheritance that you have in store for me to really kickstart what we're doing. Maybe if you'd prayerfully consider it, you could give me some of it, maybe all of it, to help get this business adventure off its feet, off its legs, to really, you know, start snowballing and become something good. Maybe he could have had a better idea, but instead, he doesn't bring anything like that. He comes to him and he says, Dad, this is what I'm going to be owed. I don't want to wait until you're dead. I want it right now. An inheritance is something you inherit after a person dies. And this younger son basically approached his father and he said, Dad, you're as good as dead to me. Just give me now what I'm going to receive once you die. Because once I get it, I'm gone. I want nothing more to do with you. I want nothing more to do with all of your rules. I want nothing more to do living under your roof. I'm ready to go live for myself. And ironically, he's asking for his dad's provisions and resources to go out to live for himself. How ridiculous is that? Basically, what he says is, Dad, I can't do it on my own. I want to be out on my own. I need your help to leave you and to go live for myself. Would you grant me what you're going to grant me once you die? How ridiculous. How disrespectful. And this is what he does. He's tired of doing things the way that his father wants things done, and he was ready to be a man for himself. At least that's what he thought. Some of the hardest lessons a father can teach his children is by letting them learn something on their own, by giving them a little bit of freedom. This father knew exactly what he was doing. He knew exactly what he was doing. He knew that his younger son was not planning on using this portion, this inheritance wisely. He knew that this younger son was most likely going to waste all of it. He also knew that as hard as it may be, this may be exactly what his son needs to learn a valuable lesson. This father had raised two sons perfectly. His work ethic and business would be passed on to both of them one day. And all they had to do was to maintain it because the dad had everything running and humming along perfectly. All the hard work had been done by the dad. The only problem with this is that this younger son looked upon the father's work as lackluster. It wasn't what brought him any sort of excitement. It was the perfect environment for success, but it wasn't what interested this younger son. Dad, I don't want to live under your roof my entire life. I want to get out and I want to experience life on my own. There are too many rules here. And I'm sick and tired of trying to obey every one of them. I just want some freedom for once in my life. Ironically, the younger son felt like a slave in his father's house. So his father granted him his freedom, gave him the portion of goods that fell to him so that his son might go and become a slave to sin. He felt like a slave in his dad's house. And he was begging and pleading God or a friend, Father, give me the inheritance, only that he would go and become a slave to sin. He thought he was a slave one place, he really became a slave out in the world. And that slave life he thought he was living on his father's roof was what he faced with the reality outside. The father granted him the freedom, even though he knew that freedom can be a disastrous gift. And by the end of the story, we find that this loving father never stopped loving his wayward son. He never stopped loving his wayward son. Fathers may grant freedom, but children often will abuse that freedom. And that is one of the greatest risks of parenting. This is why it is so important to train up our children right in the eyes of the Lord, because all children will go through seasons of rebellion. But when you train them right, the Bible says, when they are old, they will not depart from that training. Second, I want you to see that the godly father is compassionate. The godly father is compassionate. It's no secret that many children will test the justice system of their father. They will see how far they can go. They'll tiptoe to the very edge of the line where their fathers have drawn the line in the sand to see how far they can get away without getting into trouble. What we see here in this passage is this younger son asks for his inheritance, and his father gives it to him. I want you to notice now verses 13 through 19. Verses 13 through 19. It says, "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." The godly father is compassionate. Now, a lot happens here in these verses, in verses 13 through 19, which I am certain was no surprise to this father. This younger son thought that he was finally going to be free. He was finally going to be out from all of his father's rules, from all of the restrictions that his father had placed on his life, and he would be able to do things on his own, experience life for himself, have an ounce of freedom for once in his life. He'd finally be able to call himself a man because he was going to live on his own for the first time in his life. The only problem, as I mentioned, was that he was still living off the inheritance he received from his father. What his father had worked his entire life to build up, the son was living off of the father's work. He looked, though, at the inheritance as if it was something that he was owed, as if it was a debt that his father owed him, when in reality, it was everything his father had worked so hard to earn. And wouldn't you know it, not long after he leaves his father's house and ventures out on his own, the Bible says he squanders everything. Wasted it all, it says in verse number 13. And not many days after, the young son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. I suppose it might have made things a little better if it was a business deal gone bad, which led him to lose everything. But the Bible tells us that he wasted his substance on riotous living. He was tired of all of the father's rules and restrictions, so he went out into the world. He wanted to experience life on his own and see everything the world had to offer. While there may have been some momentary pleasures, The world chewed him up, spit him out, and left him with nothing. Now you would think that this younger son would have spent the rest of his days crying in misery. Instead, we see him think to himself and remember his father back home. A son doesn't have this train of thought without a compassionate father back at home. Especially not after the way he treated his father. This younger son, he burned his bridges. When he left his father's house, he basically told his dad, "Dad, you're as good as dead to me. I don't want to wait until you're in the ground and buried. I want the inheritance that you're going to give to me, and I want it now because I am never coming back. I never want to see you again." And then when he's gone and wasted everything, his first thought goes back to his dad at home. His first thought is back on the one who he disrespected, who he could have cared less about when he begged for that inheritance, took it, and left. He was certain he was never coming home. He was certain that he would find a better life for himself outside of his father's house. He never dreamed that he'd ever think about his father's house, let alone his father again. He didn't ask for his inheritance just to go on a weekend getaway and come back. He asked for it to just get away. He took what his father gave him. He ran off into a far country and he wasted it all. I'm sure his father warned him ahead of time of all of this. He knew his son. He knew what he was prone to do. I'm sure he told him all of this, "Son, be careful what you do. I know you. You're prone to wander. You're prone to just act frivolously. Be careful what you do." But it didn't matter to this son because he'd made up his mind. He'd gone and he wasted everything, and now things were different. The one thing he thought would never happen has happened. What his father probably warned him about has come true. He lost everything. And when this son hits rock bottom, his mind immediately shifts to his compassionate father he left a while ago. The same father that he rudely insulted, the same father that he disrespected, the same father he dishonored, the same father that he left heartbroken back at home, the same father he knew would always love him. This younger son knows enough of his father's compassion that his father would receive him again, even if it was as one of his hired servants, because that's why he starts the journey home. He knows, listen, I've done too much damage to get back into the main house, to get my old room back. But my dad is loving and compassionate enough that there's an opportunity for me to work for him as one of his hired servants. And this is what he endeavors to do. The only reason this thought even comes to mind is because he had experienced his father's compassion in the past. If this father wasn't compassionate, this son never considers this as an option. If there was no compassion evidence in his father, this son thinks, there's no chance of me going home. Not after the way I left things. I know my dad. He is not one to offer forgiveness. He is not one to show compassion, especially not after the way I treated him. I've got to figure something else out. No, that's not the thought. The thought in this young man's mind is, listen, I've done a lot of damage, but I know my dad. I know his compassion. I know the love in his heart. He might be willing to bring me back, even if it is as one of his hired servants. So he looks upon his situation as hopeless, forever wondering how he let things get so bad. So he gets up, he begins this journey home. I want you to look at what it says in verse number 20. Verse number 20 says, "And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." A good father often treats a child not the way the child deserves to be treated, but rather with unmerited favor, which we refer to as grace. The godly father will deal with his children with grace, but he deals with his wayward child with mercy. It was with mercy and compassion that this father ran to meet his wayward son. The wayward son who was planning on coming back to serve as one of his father's hired servants is met by the father he abandoned. And now his father is running up to him and embracing him. A good father knows his children well enough to know how they will respond to certain situations. And this father knew enough to be on the lookout every single day because he knew there'd be a day when he saw his wayward son coming back home. He knew his son well enough to know this would happen. If he was certain that his son would go out, that he'd make a good living for himself, that he would take that inheritance and bring 100-fold from it, he would never have been on the lookout. He would have never seen him while the son was a great way off, the Bible says. This loving father had brought his son up with discipline. He had granted him freedom, knowing that freedom still could be disastrous. And when his son returned, it was in compassion that this father runs out to meet him and welcomes him home. He doesn't chide him over his foolish decisions. He doesn't chide him over his riotous living, which squandered all of the wealth and led him to come home in the first place. He had compassion on him and dealt with him in mercy. The compassion of the father is such that he expresses kindness before his son ever expresses a word of remorse or even shows any sort of sign of repentance. Is it not the same with us and with God, that God is merciful to us far sooner than we ever come to him seeking forgiveness? This younger son came slowly to his father's house under a burden of shame, feeling fear, but his tender and compassionate father ran to meet him with the arms of mercy stretched out to embrace him. The son was guilty. The son was deserving to be beaten. He was deserving to be shamed and humiliated. He probably stunk and was filthy to the point that no one probably wanted to touch him with a 10-foot pole, but nothing could keep away the tender compassion of a loving father from embracing his wayward son. I want you to notice third, a godly father is forgiving. A godly father is forgiving. Notice what we see in verses 21 to 24 here in Luke 15. Beginning with verse number 21. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. The father showed mercy and compassion first, and now we see the penitent son. He showed mercy and compassion by running out to meet his son before his son even gets a chance to say anything. If you look at what the son said in verse number 21, compared to what he was planning on saying back in verse number 19, something is left out. Look at verse number 21, and then we'll look at verse number 19. Because verse number 21 tells us what he actually said once he got to his father. It says, And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Now jump back to verse number 18 and 19. He says, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. That last part is left out. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He knew his father would be compassionate enough to probably take him back. But he never counted on his father's forgiveness to restore him as a son. He was certain he would be forced to spend his days working as an employee of his father. His father didn't even give him a chance to say the rest of what he was going to say, because his father had already forgiven him. His father was already moving on to the celebration. If his father was going to treat him as a hired servant, he would have scolded him. He would have said to him, Why'd you even bother coming back? Why didn't you stay among those pigs? This, as you made perfectly clear, is not your home anymore. You made that decision. You chose to take that inheritance. Why bother coming back? If you want to come back, you're going to come back the right way. And you're going to do things right from here on out. You're going to work from sunup until sundown. And I don't want to hear a single complaint out of you for the rest of your life. This is what the son expected to hear from his father, because he's thinking, the only way I'm coming back is if I'm one of his hired servants. There's no way I'm going back to be his son anymore. I've done too much. There's been too much damage that's been done. There's no way dad's going to forgive me for everything that I've done. But instead, he gets a celebration. He gets a celebration from a loving, a compassionate, and a forgiving father. The father wasted no time offering forgiveness. The son, he comes, and as he says, as he's going to do in verse number 18 and 19, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. Verse number 21, he says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. He's acknowledging how much he's done wrong. He's acknowledging all of his sin. He's acknowledging that he doesn't deserve anything. But he's going to beg and plead to just be like one of the hired servants. He knows he doesn't deserve his forgiveness. But he's counting on his father's compassion anyways. And what's interesting is that this father didn't ask his son to explain what happened. He didn't come to him and say, 1 week? You squandered everything that I worked my entire life for that was devoted to you in 1 week. Now, we don't know they've given him the exact amount of time. But whatever it was, this father worked his entire lifetime to give to the son what he had wasted in a matter of days, weeks, maybe a couple months, whatever it was. He doesn't say, how? How did you spend it all? Where did it all go? What could you have possibly been thinking? No explanation. He lovingly takes him into his arms and receives him as his own and offers him forgiveness. Everything that this young son had said to his father before he ever left, it was all forgiven. The manner in which he treated his father before he left, forgiven. Everything he did apart from his father, when he was out in the world, forgiven. It was all forgiven. Nothing needed to be mentioned against him. Not even a single word was brought up against him. This son was expecting to have to plead his case, hoping that maybe his father might make room for him somewhere among his hired servants, but this is not what happened. He wasn't sure if his father would even want to see him after how he left things. He probably played things out in his mind as he's making this journey back home, probably 100 times, and 100 different scenarios are coming into his mind, and how he expects to meet his father, how he's expecting probably his father's going to give him the cold shoulder when he gets home, how he's probably going to have to tell to his brother, listen, you got to go and tell dad what happened, and please beg him for me because he's not speaking to me. He's probably played out a million scenarios in his mind of what's going to happen when he reaches his home. And nothing of the sort happened. This son is making this journey home. He's wavering between hope, maybe I can be a hired servant. Fear, dad's not going to want anything to do to me. He's going to kick me to the curb and I'm going to deserve it because of the way I left things. He's wavering between hope and fear. Fear of being rejected. Hope of maybe being received as a hired servant. And his father was not only better to him than his fears, but better to him than his hopes. In his mind, the best case scenario is dad will let me be one of his hired servants. Best case scenario. He shows up and his father sees him before he even sees his dad, and he runs out to greet him. He embraces him with a hug and he says, all right, it's time to party, everyone. My son who was lost is now home. We're celebrating. All is forgiven. He was not only received, but he was received with forgiveness and respect. Notice fourth, the godly father provides the right example. The godly father provides the right example. How did this son know what to do? Look at verse number 18. He's out living on himself, living for himself. He's hit rock bottom and below whatever rock bottom is. And in verse 18, it says, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. This younger son had treated his father so poorly that he, in essence, disowned his father. He wanted nothing more to do with his father at all. All he wanted from his father is what he felt he was owed. And when he got his inheritance, he went as far away from home as he possibly could go. This son was in a rebellious state of his life. And the reason we know that he had a good father and a solid upbringing is because of what we see him think and say to himself here in verse number 18. Again, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. He doesn't think this without having a godly father back home teaching him godly truth. He doesn't think to himself as he's wallowing among the mire and just in the pig pen thinking, what a mess I've made. I have sinned against my father and against heaven. He doesn't think these thoughts without a godly father who trained him upright. A godly father who provided the right example. When he's reached the very depths of despair, when there is nothing left to his name, when he was dropped in the ranks of society to lower than a pig, no one's helping him. He finally comes to his senses and remembers what he had been taught as a young child. The example of his father. He remembers how good of a father he has. He remembers how diligent his father was to bring him up right. He remembers that his father had taught him right from wrong. He remembers that his father had taught him about the Lord. And that is why he says what he says in verse number 18. I have sinned against heaven and before thee. How does he even know about sin? He didn't learn about sin during the time that he was living for himself out in the world. But when he was alone in the mire and in the mud, he finally realized how sinful he had been. All those lessons from when he was a young boy, learning at his father's feet, they're now rushing back into his memory. It hit him like a 2x4 across the back of the head as he's in that pig pen. You fool! You fool! This was everything your dad was trying to warn you of. Everything he was teaching and training and trying to prevent from happening, you've gone and brought it upon yourself through this wasteful and riotous living. He was hoping to avoid bringing misery and pain, and here you've gone and you've ignored all of his teaching, you've ignored all of his leading and guiding and parenting to the point that you've brought on yourself all the misery and pain that he sheltered you from. This son couldn't believe how bad he had been, and the only reason he knew he had been this bad is because he had been taught by a good godly father. The faithfulness of his father was all coming to light as this son realized the error of his way and his need to make things right, his need to seek forgiveness. Now, I know this is only a parable, and the overall lesson is different than what I'm focusing on here this morning, but the lesson is still a valuable lesson. This wayward son learned such a valuable lesson because he had a godly father who provided the right example. Children will not always be perfect. They are going to make mistakes, but those children who have a godly father in their lives, setting the right example, will be quick to seek forgiveness, will be quick to submit themselves to God when they have been foolish and disobedient. This is why it is so important that we raise our children right. Regardless of how old they are, because honestly, they are never going to stop being your children. Show them the importance of being followers of God. Show them the importance of being loving one to another. Instill in them the need for compassion. Teach them to be forgiving as God has forgiven each of us. Always be sure to set the right example in all areas of your life. No matter how young or old that your children may be, they will always look up to you. You never stop being dad to your children. See to it that your children, that your grandchildren, that your great-grandchildren see Christ in you, because you make it a point to put Christ first in your life. May our children know that they can always come to us, come home, no matter how difficult the circumstances may be, because they know as they seek forgiveness, there will be a loving and a godly father waiting to receive them. Would you bow with me in prayer this morning? Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we know that we've talked about some of the characteristics of our earthly fathers and the things that should be represented in us as fathers today. But Lord, we have the best and the perfect Heavenly Father who knows us and who, Lord, has allowed us to learn from you, and you've set the perfect example for us. I pray that you would help us to know what to do, to have the courage and the boldness to step out and to be the godly men that we need to be. Lord, we are living in a world and a day and age where godly men are few and far between. Lord, and there is now more than ever the need for men to stand up and to live and to stand for what is right and for what is true. Lord, to be living that right example, to be demonstrating love, Lord, as we show discipline and correction when it's necessary. Lord, to be firm and loving, to show compassion, to be forgiving, Lord, to set the right example. I pray, Lord, that we would be men that would do all these things. Lord, so that the children in our lives and the future generations may grow up the right way. Lord, as we seek to train up our children the right way, that they will not depart from it when they're old, help us, Lord, to live in that right way as well. To honor you with how we live and how we act. Lord, I pray that everything that we do as we consider this beautiful Father's Day and remember the memories that our fathers have left on our lives, that we would always remember that we have a heavenly Father who loves us more than we could ever imagine, who is long-suffering to us, who is forgiving to us in ways that we can never express in words. May we best represent you in the world that we live in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.